right, well, we're in Daniel chapter 10, and I want to remind you again that we are coming to the conclusion of Daniel in that Daniel 10, 11, and 12 comprise one episode, one vision, prophecy of the end times. And the people that put the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible put them there, but they really don't belong there because this is all one vision. As we're getting into this tonight, I'm reminded of a story that my friend Dennis Swanberg told. You know, Dennis Swanberg is just a Christian humorist, and he tells a story that he swears is true about the little church in West Texas that had built a new building. And the preacher was so excited that he wanted to have a service there one Sunday night before it was completely finished. And so they put out folding chairs out on the concrete floor, and the baptistry was in, but they didn't have the changing rooms for the baptism area. So the preacher had sheets hung up for the changing areas, and the church was packed that night. Everybody was excited about the new building, and everything was going fine until the last lady who was being baptized, who was mortally afraid of water. She had been assured by the pastor there's nothing to be afraid of, but as he was lowering her into the water, she panicked, and she started flailing her arms and grabbing anything that she could. And, of course, what she grabbed was one of those sheets covering the changing areas to reveal the last man who'd been baptized standing there in his underwear. He knew something was wrong, and he turned around and faced the congregation. And when he realized what had happened, he did the only thing that came to his mind. He jumped in the baptistry with the preacher and the woman. And then it says, they dismissed church right then. You say, what's the point of that? Well, chapter 10 is all about an unveiling. It is about a revealing both of who Jesus really is, and also we're going to kind of pull back the curtain literally on prayer. We're going to look at the other side of prayer. We always see it from our side, but we're going to look at prayer from heaven's side. So let's get a running start with chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Now, the great war is described in what we have in chapters 11 and 12. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice foods, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. He prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. On the 21st day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Now, this is the man we're going to be talking about tonight, the vision of this man. Let's describe him. He was dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep. It just passed out my face to the ground. Now, as we introduced this last week, we talked about who is this. Well, there can be some disagreement upon different commentators, but most evangelical scholars believe that this is one of those pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Godhead, whom we would call Jesus. When I say pre-incarnate, you know what I mean. Jesus has always existed, right? He's the creator. He existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit from everlasting to everlasting. But what happened in Bethlehem was the incarnation. It was the taking on of flesh. That's what that word carnos, flesh, means. But Jesus always existed, and he was the fourth man walking in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we believe this is the same vision because it matches so closely other appearances of Jesus in his glorified form. And so for your homework, I ask you to read Revelation chapter 1. So let's mark your place in Daniel 10, and let's go all the way to the back of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. Of course, several years ago, we studied Revelation in Webbs. And so those of you that were here, you know that if I have a little pet peeve, it's people that call it Revelations. And I've read in the book of Revelations, like it's the book of Ephesians or Philippians. No, it is the revelation. And what is it? If you look at Revelation 1:1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, I want to remind you again that the whole point of prophecy is not to reveal the future. The point of prophecy is to reveal who Jesus really is, okay? And that word, the revelation, apocalypsis, we get our word apocalypse from that, literally means an unveiling. I mean, a pulling beside the curtain, that's literally what it means. But not just on the future, but on who Jesus is. Now, skip down to verse 12 there. This is John on the island of Patmos, praying on the Lord's day. And he said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. As you know, the son of man was the favorite term that Jesus used. But this is how Daniel described him as a man. But let's keep reading this description. And I want you to see how it matches the description in Daniel 10. He was wearing a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. We just read that. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Exactly what Daniel said. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. Exactly the description. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters like Niagara Falls. And in Daniel, he said it was a sound like a multitude. I'll never forget the first time I walked up on a college football game stadium in Alabama at Legion Field, and I heard the roar of the crowd. It had to be one of the largest roars I've ever heard. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you hear it a long time before you see it. That's the sound of his voice. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. That's exactly the description of Daniel. And then what did John do? Same thing Daniel did. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Now, that's exactly what we're going to read when we go back to Daniel chapter 10. So let's go back to Daniel 10. And I want to take a few moments tonight, and I just want to examine this glorified vision of Jesus. Why? Because we need to understand that when we see Jesus, we're not going to see Jesus, you know, like we see in the pictures with the long brown hair and the, you know, the pale skin, you know. He's going to be in his glorified form, the same way that Peter and Andrew and John saw him at the transfiguration. So let's notice the different descriptions of Jesus. First of all, his clothing. Because it was a golden sash around the robe, both in Daniel and in Revelation 1, this is a sign of royalty. That's what royalty would always wear, a golden sash to signify that they were royalty. And of course, we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And notice the second description of Jesus, how Daniel described his body. He said his body was like chrysolite. Now, it actually is a very unique word in Hebrew that describes a very rare gemstone that is mostly found in Egypt that is transparent in its beauty, that lets light through. And so the description of his body was just something that was so beautiful that it was beyond words. I mean, here's Daniel trying to come up with some word to describe just the appearance of his body. Like a shimmering, thin crystal, a rare stone. And I can't help but think about when not only is the body of the glorified Jesus beautiful, one of my favorite songs by Twyla Paris is How Beautiful is the Body of Christ. Because did you know that today the body of Christ, the church, is beautiful. Third description, his face. His face was like radiance, both in Daniel 10 and in Revelation 1. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so the face of Jesus is glowing with radiance. And I've said before that the word in the Bible for glory is a word that literally means a shining light. It says in Luke, when it described the angels appearing to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And so the face of Jesus was glowing. That reminds me of the time that Exodus, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was up on the mountain and he talked to God. And the Bible, describing Moses later, said that he was a man who talked to God face to face, which is an unusual description. Although we know he really didn't talk face to face, because you remember that day that Moses said to God, God, I really want to see your face. What did God say? Can't do that, Moses. Anybody that looks at my face is going to die. And so God said, Moses, you hide over here in this rock. And I'm going to pass by and you're going to see my goodness. Now to me, I expected to find the word glory there. But it was the word goodness. You're just going to see an afterglow of my goodness. But wow, it was such a bright radiance that what happened to Moses when he went down off the mountain? His face was shining also. It's kind of like when you see somebody with a tan skin, you know they've been to the beach. And sometimes when you see someone who's been with Jesus, you can just tell it in their countenance. What's the fourth description here in Daniel 10? His eyes. His eyes were like flaming fire, and they burn through any kind of pretense. When you look into the eyes of Jesus, you can't fake him out. You can't fool him. You can't deceive him. His eyes burn through any kind of pretense. And when I think about the burning stare of Jesus, I also think about what happened on the night before Jesus was crucified. Do you remember Peter was standing out in that courtyard at the house of Caiaphas, warming his hands, and not once, not twice, but three times, he denied that he knew Jesus, just as Jesus predicted he would. And suddenly there was the crow of a rooster right on schedule. And it's kind of interesting whenever we go to that place, because we know where the house of Caiaphas is, and we talk about that story very often. We hear a rooster crow. I mean, there's plenty of roosters still in that neighborhood. The Bible gives us this little detail in Luke 22, 61, if you want to trace it later. It says, as Jesus was being led from the trial to be kept overnight, he stared across the courtroom, and the Bible says he fixed his eyes on Peter. Wow. What kind of stare do you think that must have been? I don't think it was a stare of accusation. I don't think it was a stare of, Peter, how could you be so stupid? Because Jesus had already said he was going to do it. He wasn't surprised. And what Jesus had said that night was, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, Peter failed, but his faith didn't fail. So I think Jesus looked at Peter with a look of love, with eyes burning with love. Because you know what the Bible says Peter did? He went out and wept bitterly. Oh, by the way, the difference between Judas and Peter is obvious. One repented, one didn't. One felt remorse, take this money back. But one truly repented, and that was Peter. And he did that when he was gazed at by Jesus. And when we look into his eyes, it causes us to repent as well. What is the description of the arms of Jesus? Look down there again at verse 6 of Daniel 10. His eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. Now that just means it was strong. And so the description of his arms are that his arms are strong enough to comfort us in any kind of situation in life. I like to think about the arms of Jesus, how it was the arms of Jesus that accepted those little children and caressed them and loved them. But yet it was the same strong arms of Jesus stretched out on the cross that embraced our sin And there's a wonderful little promise in Deuteronomy 33 that says, underneath are the everlasting arms. If you need some strength or comfort in your life, his arms are strong enough for the task. Then what about the description of his feet? Look again, if you would, there. It says that his legs were like bronze. And it's talking about the lower part of his legs, his feet. His feet are able to walk over any danger. Walk over any danger. Jesus' feet walked on the dusty roads of Galilee, but he also walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says that God has put everything under his feet. So I just want to tell you, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, there is nothing that can be over your head. Instead, everything is under your feet, just as it is under the feet of Jesus. And then the seventh description is of his voice. And it was too loud to ignore. As I said, John described it as a sound of many rushing waters. And Daniel describes it as a sound of a multitude. You know, you think about all the voices of other teachers that have been to planet Earth in history. I mean, just pick any other one you want to. Plato, Socrates, Confucius, any you want to. There was never, ever any other teacher who said something like this. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus was the only one who said that. And his voice is too loud to ignore. Now that's just a wonderful description of the glorified Christ. And just remember that when we see Jesus in heaven, don't be expecting, you know, just run up and hug his neck and say, hey, Jesus, high five. Great to see you. No, expect to fall down like a dead person, because you'll be so overwhelmed in his presence. So let's pick up here now with verse 10 of Daniel 10, Daniel 10:10, because we're making a transition not only to discover the majesty of Jesus, but we're going to learn about the mystery of prayer, the mystery of prayer. Well, there's one other thing I want to point out about this before we leave this. Did you notice that it said that there were other people with Daniel and they did not see the vision, but they could just tell something that was going on there and they ran and hid? To me, that's a lot like the description in Acts chapter 9 when this guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to arrest more Christians. And he really had a vision of Jesus. It's just that he was blinded and didn't see it. He said there was a bright light, and the next thing he knows, he's on the ground and he's blinded, and it's Jesus who's there. And he says, Saul, Saul, you know, why are you persecuting me? And who are you? Lord, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And here's what the Bible says. You can trace it in Acts 9. There were other men with Paul, or later to become Paul, and they did not see what Paul saw. And so sometimes, you know, God opens our eyes so we can see behind the veil, and sometimes he doesn't. It's like 2 Kings 6, where Elisha could see the angels, but his servant could not until God, again, pulled back the veil. And so that's what we're talking about. Not only pulling back the veil to see Jesus, but also to see the other side of prayer. Verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees and said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this, I stood up trembling. And he's still pretty upset. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And when he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth, and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. Now, you know, you always have to study scripture in context. And I've said before that a text without a context is a pretext. But we believe there at verse 9, that after this vision of a pre-incarnate Jesus and he falls into this sleep, that beginning in verse 10, that he is no longer dealing with a pre-incarnate Jesus. Instead, it's a return of the angel Gabriel. And we met, of course, the angel Gabriel in chapter 9, verse 22 for the first time. Now, how do we know this in context? You say, well, sounds to me like it's this still Son of Man with glorified, all of this. Well, mainly because we're going to be talking about how this character who's speaking fought with the prince of Persia, which is a demonic spirit. We'll be talking about that, and was delayed for 21 days. And I just want to tell you, there's no way that could happen with Jesus. I mean, if Jesus was fighting against a demon, it wouldn't be a fair fight. It'd be the world's shortest fight. It wouldn't take 21 days. It'd be like 21 nanoseconds. Get out of here. So we believe that this is the angel Gabriel. And what we're going to learn here is the mystery of prayer. And so as we talk about prayer as spiritual warfare, that's what we're going to talk about. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And I want to give you some tips on how to be victorious in praying in spiritual warfare. Here it is. Here's the first thing. Keep on praying until you get an answer. Keep on praying until you get an answer. Now, I want you to do the math again. We've been doing a lot of math. It says in chapter 10, verse 2, that for 3 weeks, Daniel fasted and prayed. And then it says in verse 13, it says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. That's 3 weeks, right? I'm sorry, back up to the last part of verse 12, or the first part of verse 12. Don't be afraid, since the first day that you set your mind to understanding and to humble yourself before God. In other words, he said, the moment you started praying at this 21-day period, your words were heard, okay? And I came to bring you an answer. But the reason I didn't come immediately was because the prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, and so, hey, that's a good clue right there that we're not talking about earthly human princes. We're talking about angels and demons. So here's the application for us today. Have you ever prayed for something and then you didn't get an answer immediately and you say, well, okay, well, it must not be God's will. No, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Your prayers are heard immediately. Sometimes God answers prayers differently. The answer may be delayed. But you know, there may be another factor involved, and it may be this demonic interference. You know, one of my favorite verses about prayer is in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus said, this is what praying is like. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. And knock and the door shall be open unto you. But when he spoke those words, the tense of those verbs indicate a continual action, not just a one time, not just seek, ask, knock. No, it means to seek, to ask and keep on asking, keep on asking, keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking, keep on seeking, keep on seeking, and knock, 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 and keep on knocking. It's not just a one-time thing. You remember Jesus gave a great parable about the power of persistence in prayer. He talked about two neighbors, and one of them had some guests come unexpectedly in the middle of the night, and so he goes across the street and bangs on the neighbor's door. A beautiful picture of prayer. Bangs on the neighbor's door. Get up and give me some food. I have some guests, and the code of hospitality requires that I feed them. This guy says, go to bed, go back to bed. I'm asleep. My family's asleep, which probably means they were all laid out there on the floor. You know, they didn't have bedrooms. They were all sleeping in one room. He's going to have to step on somebody to get and even open the door. But what did the neighbor do? Bang, 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 bang. Get up and give me some food. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And finally, the neighbor says, you know what? I'm going to get up and give you food, not because I like you, not because I'm generous, not because I'm hospitable. I'm just going to give it to you to keep you from banging on my door. I didn't make that up. That is the parable that Jesus told about prayer. And then the second thing you need to know about spiritual warfare is that demons and the devil may resist your prayers. Now, when I say that this is the unveiling and the pulling back of the curtain at the other side of prayer, did you know that this was a spiritual warfare that was going on between Gabriel and the prince of Persia? Now, as I said, we're not talking about royal princes. We're talking about demonic forces. Now, let's just get our teaching straight. You know, I wrote a couple of decades ago now, about angels. Do angels really exist? And then it was angels really do exist. And if you want more information about angels, just get one of those books. But there's a lot of mistaken ideas about angels. You know, probably the most popular mistake about angels is that people think they die and go to hell and they die and go to heaven and become angels. No. That's never taught in the Bible. You know, angels, according to Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So they're spirits. I mean, they're not physical beings. They are spiritual beings, but that doesn't mean they don't exist. They exist. And they even have a physical existence, just it's not in our realm of our dimension. As I said, angels are all around us, and only when God allows us to see them are we aware that they're there. And the same kind of thing is going on around us with spiritual warfare. Have you ever stopped to think that when you are praying for something, that the angels and demons may be battling over the answer to your prayer? How can you say that? Well, because it happened right here to Daniel. Also, as you know, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at this next week, where the Apostle Paul says, you know, we're in warfare, but it's not against flesh and blood. But he uses a word in the King James that fits here perfectly. He says, we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you what that word principalities means. In the New International Version, it is translated rulers. It basically means rankings. Rankings. Just like in military, you know, you got your commander-in-chief, you got your five-star generals, you got your three on down, ranks, all the way down to private first class. This is an indication that the devil and his demons are organized as an demonized, organized army, that they have rankings. And the chief demon of Persia was fighting against Gabriel to bring the answer to Daniel's prayer. Now, before we leave this probably leads us to understand that every nation has a chief demon who's responsible for the spiritual destruction and the spiritual ignorance and the spiritual blindness and the immorality of that nation. Have you ever stopped to think that there may be a prince of America? That there may be a demon assigned to our nation and to every nation? And next week we'll talk a little bit more about how the demons try to resist prayer. But the main thing we get out of this is that as terrible as this vision that Daniel's about to receive, the angel Gabriel said, hey, listen. He said, don't worry. Get up. Be strong. Peace. Be strong. Be strong. He said, the reason you don't have to be afraid, if you look again there at verse 21, the reason you don't have to be afraid is because I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the world is pretty bad. It's getting worse. We know that. And it will get worse until Jesus comes back. But the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And I want to tell you why I'm not afraid. And I want to tell you why I am not worried and why you should not worry. Because we have something called the book of truth that tells us exactly what's going to happen. And so we should take the advice of Gabriel to Daniel. Peace. Be strong. Be strong. Do not be afraid. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot about prayer we don't understand. And I know, Lord, that when we understand how spiritual warfare really works, it is really going to make us more effective prayers. So open our hearts and minds to learn the lessons that we discover in Daniel 10. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.